Thank you, Father. We love you. We start this day in faith, and we just thank you for wisdom. We thank you for understanding. We open our heart to you for revelation. And just thank you for etching and shaping and molding us into your image. Thank you for the masterpiece you're making in us. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good deal. Yeah. Thank you, God. Yeah, it's good. Wow, my tape man. You're faithful, brother. You're like the Ancient of Days. You're faithful. Thank you. Thank you, God. It won't stick. I forgot to shave this morning. I got these little things sticking out. I was driving in the truck. I looked in my rearview mirror and I went, I never shaved. So in case you hug me and I scratch you, that's why. So hug at a distance. I love you, brother. Look at that. It's popping up. It won't stick to my bristles. God, help me. Help me. Thank you. Wouldn't that be cool, guys, if all things are really possible and you could just like believe and get a clean shave? Just wake up with a clean shave. Would that be sweet or what? Man. You don't want a clean shave. He's over there going, no. These bearded men are going, no. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. It's really important. I had a conversation with somebody in the school yesterday, Miss Kathy, and I'm not going to expound on details of that, but here's the deal. It's still in my heart. It's really important that when you seek God through His Word, that you seek Him to know Him, period, that there's no other motive in your heart. You're not seeking Him to prove anything right or wrong, to defend a doctrine. You're seeking Him to know Him. Okay? It's so important. I don't know if I can express in emotion how important that is, but if you will to do His will, you'll know the truth concerning doctrine, whether it's God or man, from God or man, man's authority or God's authority. Why is that what I'm saying so important? Because virtually everything I've taught in this school, you could go to a bookstore somewhere and find a book saying the opposite. Follow me? That's intense. That's an amazing thought. And you need to know in your heart because you've been with Him. Right. Not because you've read all the materials and made a choice. Okay? That is a good word. Man, I like that, Holy Ghost. That was fun. Some of these things I ought to write down, man. I'd preach them. I'll write them down. I'd preach them. She was sharing how she found something on the internet that from a minister that was saying why we don't fast and why fasting isn't for us. Because it's a new covenant and it's legalism and we don't ever fast. I heard another preacher once say, you can fast all you want, but I'm feasting. We're not in a fast, we're in a feast. This is the day of grace. And you need to be real careful with that stuff because you're just going to feed your carnal desire, your flesh desire. Paul, I believe Paul probably knew Jesus a little bit. It's probably safe to say Paul knew Jesus a little bit. And he was in fastings often. And he had a pretty amazing ministry. And there's a place here in 1 Corinthians 7 where he talks to wives and husbands and wives and he says, don't deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. He's writing that in a new covenant under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he's straight out mentioning fasting. Fasting and prayer. Now watch what he says. It's interesting what he says. This is why we're fasting, see, so this next part can get wiped out of our lives. For fasting and prayer, because we're all growing, right? He says, and then come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of the lack of your self-control. Now, I don't know about you, But I don't want that resume, and I don't believe that I have to live in a lack of self-control, and I don't believe that I have to be, I don't believe I'm damned to be driven by passions of the flesh and flesh selfish desires, lusts, needs, or wants. You understand what I'm saying? What's the what? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, I'm sorry. So when you're coming together, when you're breaking away for fasting and prayer, what Jesus did was He didn't take away fasting, He changed the whole reason why we fast. They fasted in the old covenant to be approved and to hear from on high, to find favor, to get merit. You don't fast for merit. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, He's bringing new wine and new wineskins. He's changing the motive of our heart. We're fasting to know Him, to get the carnal nature. We covered this real heavy yesterday. I won't go into it long. The carnal nature, the voice of the flesh, to get that thing in order, to get self-control back into our lives, to where the carnal cry or the cry of the flesh is no longer leading our life like it does in many cases. It doesn't just mean sexual sins and stuff like that. You'd be amazed, if you really think about it, that every offense, every attitude, every justification of self all comes from that voice of the flesh. Think about it. It comes from a mindset that reasons to make you right and something else wrong, and you feel that something's unfair, or it's a voice called the way that seems right to man. It's derived from the flesh, and it has a tone to it. Like, it'll talk you into things. It'll give you permission for stuff. It'll reason such a long time in such a way that all of a sudden your conscience says, okay. And if you, we talk about roots a lot in the church. Well, there's some roots that we ought to really pay attention to. Where did that come from? Well, if you look at the root, well, did God really say, you know, if you just eat the tree, you'll be enlightened, you'll know, and you'll be like God. That's the same voice of reason. And think what happened to man when he sinned. He was spirit driven, compelled, spirit led, and became instantly flesh. You get it? So the whole thought of Christianity, in God's intent, is to transform us and redeem us back to spirit, to be led by the spirit, Galatians 5, what we looked at yesterday, and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So here he is telling marriages. So for you to read a book, Why Christians Don't Have to Fast, don't bother reading it. Hello? Amen. Hello. Paul, I think, knew Jesus a little. Probably a little bit. Talked with him, met with him. Jesus himself taught Paul. The Bible says that. Meaning personal relationship, came, communed, and fellowshiped with him and inspired him and enlightened him through the person of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was just Jesus. Maybe he sat in that little bread and fishies. I don't know. He came to him in the one place and said, listen, I got a whole bunch of people here. You don't lose heart, and you just hang out here. I'm with you and I'm strengthening you. He stood by his bedside. Jesus. And told him that. And he went, yeah. And he stayed there for like, what, 2 years or something, and preached Jesus. So I think he knew him. And he says this to him. He says, man, I can't go into all this, but I wish I could. No, it's not that simple. You need permission. This whole do not deprive one another, the only reason he's writing that language, guys, is because of the lack of self-control. It's not about, I need you. Yeah, I know. Oh, Help me, God. I still want to go there. I just can't. So here they hear, watch in verse 6. I say this as a concession, not a commandment. So he's not putting you under restraint. He's not commanding you this, and he's not forced because of the lack of self-control. That's the reason I'm struggling preaching what I want to preach. Because not everybody in a room is in the right position to hear and benefit from it. In some ways, the things you hear, if you hear them before their time in your life, before you're ready to hear them, they'll actually cause detriment. They'll cause strife. Because you'll judge one another, especially in a marriage. If you get a certain message in a marriage, you actually hear the message for your spouse instead of for the message. And then you'll weigh your spouse through that message to see where they are or aren't. And you'll tend to hold them and judge them if these things aren't clear in your life. If you're not in a healthy, good spiritual place, you actually use the word against your own growth. By taking on the position to use it to judge, to use it as a measuring stick. And some things we're not even ready to hear. Paul even implies that in his writings.
Right, Sharon?
We walk by the Spirit, so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh.
That's right.
Correct?
Yeah.
Isn't fasting kind of like a lifestyle? Like you pointed out in Isaiah 58.
Yeah, it is a lifestyle.
It's a lifestyle. Whereas opposed, if that's taken seriously, it's not actually the fasting itself, which it could be if you're trying to beat down your flesh. But I don't believe we're trying to beat down our flesh. We're supposed to live by the Spirit. And that overshadows the flesh as the
right. Which can be considered the same thing as beating down the flesh in the sense of the negative side of the flesh. Like I said yesterday at the end, I don't see my flesh as a detriment. I declare that my spirit's willing, my flesh is strong. My flesh isn't dragging me down. I'm not damned because I live in a man's body. I'm blessed because I live with God's Spirit. Do you get it? So I'm not waking up a bag of flesh trying to, you know, survive and hope God glimmers his light through me, so the wicked man that I am, or whatever. I'm not waking up like that, right? But if you don't stay spirit-minded, spirit-conscious, what fasting does, it keeps you staying spirit-minded till some of these things truly get established in your life and are more than your doctrine. Many of us have been taught so well that we know the answers, guys. You got to become the answers. They got to become your reality through union and communion with God. We're not fasting as an event. We're not fasting as a work. We want to know God more. We don't want unbelief in our life. We don't want to think like a man thinks. We don't want the way that seems right to a man to interfere. We want to be in a situation, and because we've been with him and we're built up in the Spirit of God intervenes and speaks to us and reveals truth to us in the time of need, where we're not being deceived by the way that seems right to man any longer. So what she's saying is totally right. There becomes a place through the event of fasting, I believe, that leads you in. When I told you the story that God just told me to not eat or drink, he just shut me down. I didn't even know why. He just said, just don't eat or drink nothing. I said, okay. And I just did it. 3 days later, no food, no water. It's not the healthiest thing to do in the natural without water. And you don't want to go too long in the natural unless God's in it. Moses seemed to be okay 40 days in God's presence without food or water. I bet he's God. I bet he's supernatural. Right? But that's a God thing. I told you the story about the one meal a day and the cup of water for 3 months. Don't just do that. I got an impression to do that, and I had no natural knowledge to talk me out of it. I didn't have no nutritional facts and studies in my life to say, oh, that's not healthy, or boy, I don't even think you can do that. I just heard him, and I said, okay. Okay. And just did it with joy. Didn't even lose weight. I wasn't trying to lose weight. I was just obeying God. It's impossible to do that, not lose weight and be okay. And work a full work schedule. Heavy lifting. If I told you how many tons a day we lifted, it was a lot. About on the average between 12 and 15 tons on the average with your physical body, not with machines. 10-hour shift. You'd get orders that were well over 2,000 pounds, and you'd do 12 to 15 of those orders a day on a computer standard that kept you moving. And you'd keep rolling. And then I went to a warehouse where you got paid for what you did, incentive, and was on a team, and the team wants to make money, and they want everybody to work fast. So you're throwing 50-pound bags of dog food and cases of juice. You know the big cans of juice that you pop, the big cans? 8 or 12 of them in a case. That starts adding up. And you're throwing them and building a cube of 6 foot by, you get it? 6 foot tall and a skid and 6 foot tall. And you're racing to do that. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of lifting. And I'm drinking one glass of water and eating a sandwich every day for 3 months. And it was over 100 degrees. Totally impossible. Extremely flaked out and spirit conscious in that season. It's trying to hang on me and stay with me. I'm having fun with you. I was totally gone, man. I'm like, and that's when that girl got mad at me and didn't want my lollipop and all that stuff went down. I offended a man because I, you know, you can innocently offend people because of the way you come across. I was so fresh in my faith and so young in the Lord that I thought anybody that was a Christian for a long time had to see and understand what I was because I was just saved. So this guy that everybody knew was a Christian, he was the only one bold enough in my workplace to let his Christianity be known. But, and I'm not being mean and demeaning him right now, but there was so much, his real strong denominational background, there was so much weakness in his life that the guys made more fun of him than respected him. Because there was a lot of weakness, but he was the man of good morals. So they weighed his Christianity by doing bad things. That he was a good guy, but they saw him more as a pushover and weak, and that's how they saw him. But he came up to me one day and was excited about me getting saved, and we were talking, and I touched him so wrong. And I don't know why I'm on this, but you just gotta be, in your zeal sometimes, you can touch people wrong, because he said about, well, he has this thing, and it was a gas, something, it was intestinal, it was some big long name. And I said, what's causing that? Let's pray about that. He said, oh, you know, I pray. And he said, it's a stress induced thing. And I said, and it sounded so arrogant. But you can sound arrogant and be innocent. It sounded so, but I was so shocked because I was having such a fun time in the Lord. And I said, stress? I said, what is stress doing in your life? You're a Christian, right? That's what I said to him. I said, what do you mean stress? You're a Christian, man. Like, I'm thinking, we're delivered from that finally. What are you back? What are you there? Well, you're a Christian way before me. What are you doing hanging around there? Stress. Guess what he did? He said, oh, and he got mad at me and got stressed. You have no idea how stressed he got. He said, oh, come on. Don't put that in. Everybody has stress. Don't get so hypo-spiritual with me. Everybody has stress. He said, life is stress. Driving is stress. Traffic is stress. Paying bills is stress. And I thought, whoa, dude, your stomach's going to hurt. You know? Because he just, And it was amazing. It was teaching me. All this stuff was teaching me. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. There's different levels to us of Christianity. There's people that are Christians for all different reasons, understandings, levels of faith, and pursuits. And I realized for him to have stress was totally normal, but he sincerely loved the Lord and was truly born again. He was absolutely born again. He had the integrity of the gospel in his life that he wouldn't cross lines and be like other people. But at the same time, he was like other people and accepting it in other areas. You just have to be careful how you come across. I was so zealous and so innocent. I've learned now. I've made enough mistakes that I've learned how to handle that stuff. But I used to be so jealous. I just blew, because I just thought everybody was experiencing what I was. I just figured that because I was just months old in the Lord when that happened. And but fasting, here's what it did to Sharon's comment. That one day he put me on no food, no water, 3 days. And in the evening he said, I want you to go home and join your family for supper. And I left. I just left the office. And I said, okay. I said, Lord, I've been doing this for 3 days and I haven't even really, you know, it just, you just told me to. I just did it. I mean, we always have fellowship, communion. It didn't seem like a fast. It seemed like, I mean, what was this about? He said, Dan, I wanted to get your attention so that you begin to live a fasted life where you pursue temperance and not just events of fasting, but you live in self-control. So he spoke to me. The Lord spoke that to me, where you live in self-control. That means what Paul's writing about is real. That there tends to be a lack of self-control in our lives, even though we love the Lord. Our flesh still has a voice that's beyond measure. That's more than it should. You want your flesh voice to come into agreement with your... You want the two to become one. Don't think they can't become one. Don't think that you're bound and damned to be obstinate and against the gospel in your life. We're created in His image to be one with Him. You can surrender and die to yourself. The event of fasting, I believe, takes you to the awareness of a fasted life. It doesn't even have to be that way. You can just surrender and just... Do you know what I'm saying? But what the Lord showed me was that He was calling me to a life of self-control. He didn't want any access of the enemy to my life through a lack of temperance, a lack of self-control, desires, needs, and wants that were out of balance, if you will, or out of control, I should use that word. You follow what I'm saying? So listen to Paul's language. He's talking to spouses, and he's talking about their sex drive. What a lie that whole topic is. God, give me freedom. Do not deprive one another. I'm really having a hard time, Don. Do not, because it's one of the biggest lies on the earth. It's as big as the whole healing thing. The lie. There's so many lies out there. And we have just fallen prey to them. Christian books complement the lie a lot. The sexual drive lie. And the healing lie. Christian books, the lies that are out there that are predominant. You guys just pray to hear and see what God's saying in my heart right now in your life, and you seek Him. And someday maybe I'll have grace in certain settings and circles. But I have not been allowed to preach this in corporate settings. I'm just not allowed. I guarantee you I'm not allowed right now. And you have no idea how much, because we're not all ready for it. And that's not saying you're not. We're not all ready for it. Leave it that simple. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. He's acknowledging their lack of self-control. So the only reason he has to make this weak statement, don't deprive one another, which people read and use as defense to get their needs met. They use this line on their spouse. And don't read the rest of the verse and realize that all they're functioning is need and want and a lack of self-control. Yeah, I'm going to preach it yet here, God. Thanks. I'm sneaking out of me. I'm here, slipping out. You feel it sneaking out, don't you? It's slipping. Oh. Help me, Jesus. Watch this. Except with consent for a time. So you consent for the bedroom's sake to let your spouse. So here's what Paul's saying. This is how you know fasting is what it's for. What he's saying is, don't go on a fast and just continue in normal sexual union. Because if you fast and abstain from normal sexual union, you just might get a real grip on true sexual union. But if you fast and continue in normal sexual union, it would kind of be like fasting some things and eating others. Oh, I hope you're getting what I'm saying. What I'm saying is very profound if you can follow this. Huh? Well, it can be. or it can be the most beautiful thing on the planet because of love. Where God is right, the hoopa of God is overshadowing and hovering because of love, because of selflessness. Don't let the marriage bed be defiled. What's that mean? Don't bring your neighbor in? Well, of course not. But here's what it means. Don't bring the flesh in, because you live by the Spirit. Oh, the Lord spoke that to me in my bedroom years ago. I read that and He said, you missed that. That's exactly what He said. I read right over it and He said, you missed that. And I said, well, Lord, that's obvious. Don't let it be defiled. You just don't get in infidelity. That would be totally ridiculous. Infidelity is ridiculous. He said, it's not just infidelity. He said, look closer. And I looked again and He said, don't bring the flesh in. And I pictured Christians taking off their spirit man, hanging him on a coat rack and having a roll in the flesh. And then saying, excuse us, Lord. And then going back and putting on their spirit man. We're back now. You live by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts. You love your spouse, you don't lust your spouse. I used to think men were the culprits in this topic. I'm finding out that women have some of their own issues as well. Bless all your hearts. I'm not talking to you personally. I'm not. I just used to think we were the ones that had the major issues, and I think at large men do. But it's watch what He's saying. Don't deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So He's saying, take a time. Give yourself. Don't come together even sexually because of what Donna said. Because if it's nothing more than fulfilling pleasure, you're defeating the purpose of fasting. Do you get this? So right there you can see that fasting is the reason of fasting is to not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's unbridled passion. It's things that are beyond measure. They're not healthy things. They're self-serving things. Self-serving. We've got to get past putting each other in a position. God, thanks. We've got to get past putting people in a position, each other in a marriage where we say, hey, honey, I mean, you know, it's been a couple of days. Yeah, I know. I just haven't been feeling too well. Well, let me pray for you. You spiritual man. Am I messing up today? Come on, you can all hear what I'm saying. And I would challenge you to go deeper if you're married and think deeper. And if you're not married, definitely think deeper and go deeper. Because then you'll see the beauty of this whole thing and never get caught in the snare of it. And it's very not understood. I've never read a book that's even close to what I'm trying to say without going into detail. Never read a Christian book even close. It's just the world painted Christian. Every book I've ever read. It's the world painted Christian. It's not even close. Because it's living by the Spirit. Becoming love. Love doesn't seek its own, guys. I heard a preacher on a CD vehemently saying our sex drive came from God and nobody can prove me different. And if you can, you need to sit me down and tell me. And I'm thinking, man, I wish I was in the room. Because I'd have took him to a back room because it's error to say your sex drive came from God. It's not a sex drive. It's an expression of covenant union and love. It's opening yourself up to what is so trustable and will never hurt you and never use you. It's a whole nother realm than what you and I were taught growing up and even taught by the church. It's so holy and amazing. And it's not a sex drive. God didn't create young boys to fantasize and masturbate as teenagers. Don't tell me that. That is blasphemy. And when you teach that stuff, you give them permission to have unbridled passions and serve the flesh. And now the woman they're with is damned and bound to join their desire, not their love. Wow, I'm preaching it. I actually feel good preaching it right now. And I'm just scratching it, actually.
I really want to say that I appreciate that, because one of the questions I was going to ask you, the definition of lust is unlawful desires. And so I really feel like what you just said defines unlawful desires, because fornication is also considered lust, adultery, according to what Jesus taught. So
some people get married and have sexual union feeling now it's legal, and the reason behind it is totally ungodly. It's not even Jesus. Just because you're married, now we can do it. And we've missed the whole point of love. And we've muddied something so beautiful. So beautiful. So Paul's telling them not to deprive one another except for consent of time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan, see, he's wise enough to understand that if they enter into seasons of fasting and prayer, they'll get a grip on these things that are driving them. The self-control will be restored back into their life through prayer and fasting. So he's telling them, take these seasons, consent, take the season. I'm saying this as a concession, not a commandment, because he's not saying you need to do this, you better do this, because then you lose the heart of the person. And now you've reduced yourself back to religion and legalism. And now that you're fasting, like we said the other day, oh my God, food, oh, now you're consenting for a season going, oh, why are we doing this stupid fast? And you're rolling around at bed trying to sleep in another room because you just turned me on, honey. I can't lay beside you and be fasting and not, oh, you just do it to me, girl. That's what we do. And then the women call that flattery and they go, oh, I'm all that? Yeah, you're all that. And then we just feed each other this stuff. No, it rakes on me. Just how snared we are in some of this stuff and the damage we do to our own souls. And I'm talking out of much passion because of, honestly, my own revelation, because I was snared as bad as anyone, if you'd only know. And I've said this on teaching tapes. I can say it to you. The day after I got saved, I was aware of my manhood and its dysfunction. It was so in front of me, I can't describe it. God was exposing it in the light. The morning after I was saved, I woke up praying in tongues, crying in the presence of the Lord, knowing I was loved. In the morning, that's how I woke up. And I was just praying in tongues. Well, this is cool. And he's all over me in my bedroom. And in the midst of all that beauty, there's this bam, bam, bam going on. That my definition of manhood was so perverted. And I remember seeing it, and I said this, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. I fell on my knees bawling and said, oh my God, you couldn't have made me this way. See, that was always my excuse. Well, God made us this way. God made us men. God made us as people. God made us a sex drive. I said, you couldn't have made me this way. It's totally selfish at the expense of another. It's only to meet a need. I'm not to have a need now that I have you. Oh my God. And I was horrified. I was like, oh my God. And this is what I saw. And I believe it was Holy Spirit. And I said this. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I said, you couldn't have made Eve because Adam was lonely. How could he be lonely in you? I said, there's no way he was walking around the garden with an erection, saying, God, what do I do with this? And he said, let me help you out, son, and make you a woman. I realized because he was perfect love and he was the image of the Father, that out of that fullness, the woman was. Oh, it's such a beautiful place. Not because he had a need, but because he was fulfilled. And out of the strength of his life, he could love someone. Not out of the need of his life, be joined and married. Because to know his love is to be filled with all the fullness of God. So now you have the woman made in the image of God as well, and out of the fullness of God, and you got this virgin woman that was she was already one in the heart of God with man and God, and they were already one, and now they're two that were one. So that they could come in total will, soul, and spirit and take that place of oneness as two separate beings, yet one. Kind of like the Godhead, three, yet one. He gives us such a privilege. So she's created a certain way, and she has a hymen in her, and she only has one. It doesn't grow back. It's there to cut covenant. There's a cutting of covenant. There's no condemnation in what I'm saying if you didn't walk this out in your life, because who really did? Because who really knew? Because who really preaches this stuff? And the man goes into the woman on that night, and she opens herself up to him. I was reading Hebrews 10, that we enter into the holy place through the veil of flesh and the sprinkling of blood. And I'm thinking, it was such a spiritual thing. I'm like, God, you're so intimate. And he said, it's revealed through human sexual intercourse in a marriage covenant, a Christian covenant, a Hebrews 10. And I said, what? The Lord spoke that to me. I'm reading Hebrews 10, that I enter into the holy place through the veil of flesh and the sprinkling of blood. And all of a sudden he revealed to me that that is acted out and experienced in the flesh by the Spirit through two people in covenant. That the woman, just look at the outer court, the inner court, the holy holies. Look how a woman's created. Just look at the vagina. Just look how the gates open up and love and trust. And the man goes into the woman. There's blood in the semen. There's blood when the hymen breaks. The two cut a blood covenant and are one forever in union, in spirit. We've turned it into, I don't think I like you anymore. Well, you don't turn me on. Well, it's all selfish. And now the women are under the pressure to look sexy and look beautiful and wear the right stuff. You don't want to be lusted after. You want to be loved. Don't you dare give yourself to that. Don't you think you're not attractive and then try to be what the world says you need to be. You be the best you and you shine. And you let somebody see the value of your life, ladies. You understand? You don't need a man to lust you. You're created to be loved. So he goes into her through the sprinkling of blood into the depth and intimacy of who she is inside of her, man and woman. It's amazing. And the two are one. You reproduce life from that place. You multiply your covenant love in that place. And what comes out of that place looks like what was joined. The DNA of that place is in what comes forth. Talking about reproduction. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. It's not because we haven't done it for 3 days. It's because of the security and the trust of love and the beauty of... It's not because, well, there's... Man, I'm feeling pressure, honey. You know how us men are. If we don't this and that every couple of days, there's pressure. That is a lie from hell. So you're telling me if your wife's going through something physical and you can't have sexual intercourse, you're damned to walk around and bite your lip or sneak off and masturbate or do something and fulfill the lust of the flesh? Come on, cut me a break. Excuses for man. Excuses for flesh. And watch this. And a reason not to draw closer and give yourself to him to become like him. Because this is how we are. That's a lie. It's all a lie. And the whole sexual union thing has been trashed so bad. It's been marred. And Christian books are offensive to my heart. They are so far from reality. five things a man needs, five things a lady needs. No, there's one thing we need, to become like him, and you can scrap all the rest. Trying to cater to each other. If you have to cater to each other, you are going to mess up. And then somebody's going to have a reason not to be okay because you didn't fulfill them. And only Christ can answer these things. It's all deception. I'm talking straight. Straight as I know it. Arr. Y'all okay? You're awesome. I love you so much. You have no idea how precious you are. I mean, you do, but you don't. I'm looking at a young lady over there who is like so on page with what I'm saying and melting in the truth of what I'm saying. That truth preserves a young lady. And raises the standard and integrity of her life to a place where it makes her a prize to be won, where even if a man is outside of God, if he shows any attention to a woman like this that won't compromise and stands in this grace, she will actually draw Christ out of a man. You will, because you won't compromise this truth. Yeah. I've had young ladies preaching this in a secret place of their life, in a closet place, tucked in an office, whatever, preaching this, and they're crying and they're struggling. And they're like, but there's no men out there like that. So what they're saying is, I'm damned to compromise. Because there's no men like that. Which is saying, I need a man. Are you hearing me? It's all weakness. It's all deception. Get closer to Jesus and that thing will die. You won't even be able to speak that out of your mouth. I'm talking plain. You get closer to Jesus, you won't even be able to think that way because it's not real. So you're telling me young girls have to go around and fornicate and be with 2, 3, 4 guys till they find the right one because, hey, we all have needs and, hey, you know, well, it's just that it happens. God loves us. He knows our heart. I've been through this so much with people, not just young people, adult people. And this thing is so real that I'm telling you, I only know of one couple personally. I won't judge people, but I only know of one person, one couple that came together as Christians and spent a bunch of time together that, you know, hung out and did the whole engagement thing for 9, 10 months, a year, and didn't actually cross any lines and kept their relationship very holy and pure and didn't compromise nothing and just kept it before the Lord and sought him. And on that day, in fact, they made a choice not to kiss and ever touch lips because they took the old marriage ceremony serious that comes from a lot of Jewish culture and heritage where she's veiled and the dad is giving in marriage and he lifts the veil. There's significance. He unveils her face and gives her. He unveils her face and gives her. It's a sign of saying, I agree with this and I give you my daughter. As if up until then she's been under the father's authority. And then the minister does the service and then he says, you are husband and wife. And everybody goes, wee. And then they go, you may now. As if he hasn't yet. And we're all caught up on, even mothers. What, did he kiss you? Did he try to kiss you? Yeah. The whole romance, the feelings. I'll tell you what, you take two youngsters. I know. Do you know? You take two youngsters and they start doing that. And it just unleashes unbridled desire. Fantasy. You go lay on your bed and wiggle your feet. Oh, what's to come? And you pursue that thing. We've called it normal. It's not normal. Barb.
I'm going to take this a step further.
Whoa, you're scaring me now.
I'm concerned about what's going on in what they call the church today. With the kissing on the lips of people who say they're giving holy kisses.
Oh, on the lips? Yeah, I'm not real big on the lip thing.
That's happening.
I'm not aware of that.
Oh, I
happening,
yeah,
in any circles I'm in, but
And
if that happens, if somebody's doing that
in the church and has brought fornication in the church, like a big...
Well, it can do a lot. Honestly, can I talk just plain and raw and say it like I feel it and see it sometimes? Like, what is Christian dating service? It's just Christians trying to chase the world painted Christian. You're saying I have need, I'm fishing, I'm going to a fish pond. Can I just be kind of crude with it without sinning? It's a meat market. What is singles ministry, singles dating, Christian dating, singles stuff to get together and hook up and find a mate? No. You seek him. You grow in him, you know him, and he has someone that he can attract to himself in you. He's not interested in hooking you up. He wants to join someone to himself in you. People come to me and they're broken. My wife, she won't do that. You gotta pray for me, man. Ain't been in church. They aren't seeking God. Now their life's in jeopardy. Their marriage, they can't see past tomorrow. And they're broken and they're running. God, you gotta pray to God. And now they're talking all the right language. I get that all the time. Phone calls from men that have been in prayer chains and stuff. Now their wife has enough and she says, that's it, I'm out of here. And now he's talking like he's been saved for 10 years. You gotta pray for her to come back. God gotta bring her back. I say, absolutely, I'm not praying for her to come back. And you shouldn't even be thinking of her right now. You should be thinking of you and where your life is, and I'm praying that you get a grip, man. Because why would God bring her back to you? He wants to bring her back to himself in you. Why would he ever restore your marriage back to you? He wants to restore your marriage back to him in you. Christ in you. And all you're doing is crying and talking spiritual language right now because of self-serving desire and heartbreak and needs-driven stuff. And man, it's weak and I'm not going to let you be that deceived. You have no idea. That's how I talk to people in the private. Because I love you. And I am not going to soft pedal and ride along and pat your emotions. And say, oh, I'm sorry she did that, buddy. I'm not saying I agree with her, but what a wake-up call. Because in a situation with marriage, it's difficult. Sometimes there is a time to break away and separate a little and make a statement, but it should only be with a vision of restoration and a plan of redemption. Because if it's just, well, I just need to separate and God's with this, well, then you teach yourself to live alone. You teach yourself to be okay apart. And live alone in a wrong way. It's like a hardening cold. Well, I don't need you in the sense of we can do this apart. No, it's love never fails. So I love you, but there's no way for love. Sometimes there's just so much stuff. There's threats. There's stuff that needs to iron out. But I don't ever encourage a spouse. I've only ever twice. I don't know about pastor, but I only ever like twice in my life cried and encouraged a separation. Until things could get ironed out, but only with a plan of redemption. Amen. But I had to do that twice. Yep. And when you do that with a plan of redemption, you'll see that stuff work out in grace. When people just skip out, then their hearts are divided, they have need, they're not growing this way, they're feeling sorry for themselves, or they're mad at him or mad at her, and next thing you know, this looks appetizing and desiring. Next thing you know, somebody talks to you the way they haven't talked to you, treats you the way they haven't treated you, and all of a sudden you think you're in love. No, you're in need. And that's how this crazy stuff happens all the time. And Satan loves it. And he makes a mockery of people. And I don't like it. I'm upset about it. It's like, just throw us around like tossed salad. Man, let's get a grip and know who we are and not give ourselves to anything less than him. Okay? I might be okay now. Maybe move on. Maybe. Pray for me. I say this as a concession. Why a concession? Not as a commandment. Wow, look what he says in verse 7. Listen to Paul's heart cry. I didn't even realize this was the next verse. I just let glance down. For I wish that all men were even as myself. Because he doesn't mean he doesn't wish everybody could. He means he's not married and he's okay sexually. Do you get it? The only reason that first sentence is up there And the fasting and prayer is to get a grip on self-control. And he's easing them into it, telling them don't let it be too long and cross lines to where you get in trouble. So come back together again because of your lack of self-control. But he's not giving them permission to remain that way. He's telling them to fast and pray. Because if they fast and pray, that's going to grow and heal and get right in their life. Do you see? Okay. Oh, man. I've heard it all, man. I know Don has too. I've pastored for just long enough to be aware of what's going on out there. You know what I'm saying. I've got men coming to me justifying masturbation because all they think of is their wife. That's the stuff people say. The mind works in ways to give you permission to please the flesh. And if you talk long enough in your flesh and mind, you will actually believe you're right. It's there to win you. Alana.
I don't even know if this is what it's talking about in Psalm 24, but I did look up the definition of masturbation one time, and it said unclean hands or something to that effect. And in Psalm 24, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in its holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And I don't know if that's specifically what they're referring to, but I mean, I mean,
well, if you translate Psalms 24 into New Testament reality, here's the deal. If you know your hands are stained by a willful thing or a repetitive thing or a certain thing, you violate your conscience. And even though the way has been paved for you to stand in the holy place of the Lord, you don't stand there because your conscience is trashed and your faith is shipwrecked. So if you don't have clean hands and your heart's in question and it's not pure before God, then your heart's condemned in your own conscience and you're shipwrecked in your faith and you're not going to grow any closer to God. You're in a gray zone until that gets ironed out in your life. That's what happens. And that's how that translates into New Testament grace and covenant. Because our hands through the blood are clean. I'm spotless. I'm a spotless bride. I'm wrinkle free, baby. No wrinkles on me. It'll always be that way. Spotless. Right? Unless, watch. Unless I cross into lines and build things up that were tore down through Christ and find permission for them, appease the flesh, violate this, and then I don't stand in that place I stood. Until there's a true repentance and change of heart. Because I'm conscience violated, and I'm not standing. If your heart condemns you, right? If your heart condemns you, it's a tough place. It says God is greater than your heart and knows all things. But it says if your heart does not condemn you, then you have confidence before God. What you lose when your hands get muddied and you don't deal with it or you make an excuse for it and continue, you gray yourself out and you lose your confidence before God and you can never grow in intimacy with Him. You can still go through the Christian routine and go to church and worship service and the whole nine yards, but communion and face-to-face intimacy because your conscience is violated. Does it make sense? Yeah.
The only way we can approach boldly before the throne of grace is with a clean hands and pure heart.
Pure heart, that's it.
Right, because your conscience is the thing that gets violated because down inside, your life is in front of you. You understand? And that's why you don't want to just make up excuses. You're deceiving yourself. You're the one hurting yourself. If you make up excuses for the flesh, if you justify reasons. I have sat with people that come up with amazing analogies. It's like they had to sit a long time and just think their way into this stuff. But they have their life justified and it's producing nothing good. It's not drawing them to God and they're substantiating their hurt, their feelings, their actions. And they have every reason for it. I told you about the two folks yesterday that told me that their relationship was an answer to their prayers to God. And that God took them out of their marriages for a season to rendezvous to get healed in their hearts because they were so forsaken by their spouses that God gave them one another for a season to minister to one another and heal one another in the areas where they were forsaken. Can you even imagine that sitting here in your chair? But watch, that became real to them. For the fella that knew me my whole Christian life and used to pray and intercede with me and be a home group leader with me to look me in the eyes and say that, he actually started to believe it. It didn't go well. Actually, it did. I've never talked to a person since I've been saved like that, that day. And I wasn't in sin. I've never talked to anybody like that in my life since I've been saved. If you didn't understand and you were looking in from the outside, you thought, Dan's lost it. No, snatching him out of the fire. Some you save with compassion. Some you snatch out of the fire, and you need to discern the difference. You'll move in compassion way more than snatching out of the fire, but there's a time where you need to reach in and grab somebody by the shirt collar and yank them out of the lie. And I talked to him like I've never talked to a person. And scriptures came out of my spirit that I didn't even realize were in there. And they came out in order and calculated. And I wonder who was speaking. I'm serious. It was a sermon I didn't even know that was in me. Scriptures about clouds without water and spots in your love feasts. And a whole line of scriptures. Bam, 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 bam. And I was over the phone when this happened, and I slammed the phone down. I said, something about it being repulsive to my spirit. And sickening to the inside of my spirit. And I said something like that, and I slammed the phone down on him, hung it up on him, slammed it on him while I was yelling. I mean, yelling. There was a young lady in the office, and I realized she was leaving when this was happening, and I realized she heard all that. And all that's going through my mind, and I just slammed the phone on a person that's trapped in adultery and yelled at him as if I'm offended and mad. And it happened so fast, and imagine my emotion, because I'm not here to hurt people. I want to pastor people. And I remember, I'll never forget it. It was one of the roughest days on me, because my mind went, what's going on? What did I just do? God. And I'm thinking of the girl, and I'm thinking of all this going on, and I'm like, and I just started bawling. And I crawled under my desk and curled up in a fetal position and asked God for mercy on the situation, and it's way beyond my understanding. Please have mercy, and snatch them from the fire. And I'm bawling. While I'm bawling, my phone's ringing. And I'm getting up, and I'm like, oh God. And I got myself together, and I picked up the phone. I said, hello. And it's the fella crying uncontrollably, couldn't even speak. Here's what happened. He knew me my whole Christian life. We were close friends. And he knew my love. He knew my life. And when I talked to him the way I did, in the urgency, and slammed the phone, being who it was, being me, he said it was like somebody ripped the veil off his eyes, and he went, when the phone slammed, he went, and saw the whole lie. And he couldn't even hardly talk, because he was breathing, crying so hard. And here's what he was saying on the phone. I'm in hell. I'm in hell. Help me. I'm in hell. Here's what I did. You get your things. He said, what do I do? What do I do? He's bawling. I'm in hell. You get your things. You pack your car and you get home now. Slammed the phone right back down. Called his wife and said, you call me as soon as he gets home. Don't you sit and talk. Don't you do nothing. You call me as soon as he gets home. I might not look very wise, but the color of my hair gives it away. Because guess what I knew? I knew this wife, when it first happened, that called me devastated and angry and mad and taking it personal, was now praying for his return and taking it personal and thinking she wasn't enough for him, and that he left her because she wasn't measuring up, and now she's under the pressure to measure up. And I knew what was going to happen. I knew as soon as he came home, she was going to dive in bed with him and try to say, see, I'm the one you really want. And then come out of the bed and feel like a whore. How's that? Told you my hair color means a lot. Guess what happened? She called me an hour and 20 minutes after he got home. And I came in and I said, did you just get here? Well, I've been here a while. I said, well, listen, I wanted you to call me right away. Did you wait long? Well, I waited. I said, the reason I didn't want you to wait long is because one thing I was concerned about when things like this happen, there's so much insecurity trying to work in you, da, da, da. And then when he comes home, all of a sudden you have something to prove and win back and restore. And you think it's sexual. And because the sin was sexual, now you're going to pick up in areas you were lacking. And I didn't want you to put on your sexiest attire and take him to bed. And she burst out bawling so hard. I said, you did that? She said, yeah. He said, what? Well, what's wrong with that? She's my wife. I said, you knock it off. I did. I said, are you even saved? I screamed at him, knock it off. Because it was sin. It was the devil. And I said, how do you feel now? Pretty dirty. I feel like a whore. I said, yeah, because this whole thing is flesh. And I said, you, man, I need you alone right now. I took him alone. He doesn't have to listen to me. I don't control his life. But he's saying he's a brother. So if you're saying you're a brother, then you need to be a brother. And you need to let go of your rights. And you need to let me talk to you and knock some sense into you in the Holy Ghost. Serious. I was at a table once with a couple people that were soft-pedaling and circling around an issue and didn't want to confront it because of the fear of man. And I got very intense. And I hit the table pretty hard. I said, you know how pitiful this is? I said, look at me. You look at me. Look at me. That's just how I talked right there. You say, well, that's sin. No, it isn't. Woe to you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Won't you tell me Jesus wasn't intense when he was saying it? Woe to you, you Pharisees, you scribes, you hypocrites. Oh, only Tammy. Only Tammy. Only Tammy. Give me your hand. Only Tammy could do that. Pray for me. Help me. Help, Jesus. Help. Impart this thing. Oh, that felt good. Yeah, give me some more. Yeah. So where were we? Here's what I did in that meeting. I slammed my table, my hand on the table, and I looked so passionate, and they all went, huh? Because I have no need to be right in their life, but I can't sit there and let us play hypocrisy and say I'm a brother. Even Paul said, I confronted Peter to his face. And I said, Peter, what are you doing? Come on, man. Don't think that was just real. That doesn't mean it's sin. You can be angry without sin. In other words, where it's sin is if it's self-serving and self-centered. That's right. That's right. If it's for the sake of people, then you have to be careful that you don't let that a cop out for anger in your life and never weigh your heart. So, well, you mean angry and not sin, brother. Yeah. So live pure and you won't cross lines. But here's what I said to those men. I said, are you men of God? Are we all men of God? Yeah, then act like it right now. And let's lay down all this stuff. And I named it. And I said, and let's get to the quick of this. And I just boom, 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 boom. It was just petty. It was, oh my goodness. It was so flesh serving. It was like, bleh. But it was so acceptable at the table. And you know, there's times where you have to snatch things out of the fire. So why do we stay this way? You say, well, that, you know, that stuff can never happen to me. It's not about saying that can never happen to me. It's about realizing it happens to people and staying in a place where it never happens to you. It's not about saying, well, that'll never happen to me. That's a good way to be set up, actually. You start making those decrees, there'll be an amazing subtle strategy working against you just to get you to eat your words and swallow your own pride. Because it's not about, well, that'll never happen to me. It's about, God, I give myself to you. All that is mine is yours. It's about not letting your heart get hurt. As soon as your heart gets hurt, you'd be amazed how vulnerable you are to all those mindsets. As soon as your heart gets hurt, the word offense is scandalized, how do you pronounce it?
Scandalized.
scandalon. And it means a bait, a trap stick, a snare. It's like it's a snare. It's a trap set. When you're offended, the trap is set and you're about to be snared. Because when you're offended, you can only think through the offense. It becomes your screen. When you're hurt, you can only see through the hurt. It becomes your screen and your filter. And everything you're hearing processes through the hurt. And you'd be amazed how you're not even hearing what's being said. You'd be amazed how the words can come out in the air and turn and flip and hit your heart and say what they weren't even saying because of what they passed through. You can be in a marriage and have unresolved conflict with your spouse. And your spouse can say something and you'll hear it through the unresolved conflict, and they didn't even say what you're thinking they said, and 4 or 5 months could go by, and all of a sudden you have a fallout and flip out because you've been festering this one little unresolved conflict, and it's turned into a mountain, and your husband goes, or wife, it's not just the lady, or the wife, and says, "What are you talking, honey, what's going on?" And honestly, they have no idea. Because of one little unresolved conflict that's not communicated. And then all of a sudden, you're hearing through that everything. And all of a sudden, everything looks like that. Even facial gestures, actions. And it just keeps building. Look at that. Well, they're just, man, I can't believe that. And I just, look, there they go again. And now you've got a mountain here that's not even there. And it's become your reality. So keep your heart guarded. Amen. So the only reason I took you to scripture, and this happens all the time at school, doesn't it? The only reason I took you to this scripture was to show you that Paul actually was upholding fasting. And I think he knew Jesus. Yeah, so, because she came up and said how I was preaching on fasting, and she went right to the internet and found a minister saying why Christians don't fast and why we actually feast and kill the fatted calf. I'm okay with killing the fatted calf. Bring it on. Fire up the grill, baby. But I'm going to eat him in temperance. Yeah. I like them bumper stickers. I love animals. They're good. They're delicious. And all the animal activists. And there's this war going on. Oh, God. Bill Johnson says it right on his CDs. He says, "Oh, I love animals. I'm an animal lover." He said, "I'll tell you where I love them. Right next to the mashed potatoes." That's what he says. And he's a man of wisdom. He's a man of God. He's got it going on. So way to go, Bill. Are we messing up now? Take a break. I got to recover. Take a break. Go. Get out of here. I'm in trouble, Dean. Pray for me on the break.